That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
If you will allow me to quote Star Wars for today's topic, it's a trap. And odds are you are in it. Okay, don't freak out. I'm going to leave you with a big cliffhanger. I'm going to make you wait just a minute for more details because I got to make a comment first. Did y'all know that language is constantly changing? I've been thinking about this a lot lately. Words are getting added and subtracted and redefined all the time in our language. And I think it's so interesting when someone comes up with a new label or a use of terminology that then quickly becomes part of our daily language. So I'm talking about like buzzwords, right? These words and phrases that they weren't around 10 or 20 years ago, but now they're so common, they don't need an explanation. We all know what each other's talking about. But if you say them to your grandma, she looks at you like you've got three heads. I've got sons that are 21 and 22. And I think they've tried to explain what a hashtag is to their grandparents no less than 10 times. And my poor parents, they still have no clue what they're talking about. Well, as Christians, it's part of our job to listen up for those terms and those phrases. And then we've got to seek to think biblically about them. Even, and I would say especially, things that seem so worldly, we would think the Bible has nothing to say about them. So back to Admiral Akbar for a second. What is this trap that I was talking about at the beginning of the episode? Well, today we're going to focus on one specific term, one of those buzzwords that we need to think biblically about, and it's a big one. I hear this term talked about all the time, and I'm willing to bet you do too. You probably have a friend or a family member that has used this word to either label themselves or label other people or refer to other people. Well, the term I want us to think about biblically today is codependency. Someone at some point has told you or your friend or your family member, "I know exactly what your problem is. You're codependent." Yeah, we all know that one well, don't we? So when I said that word, codependency, a bunch of stuff probably came to your mind. You probably had a basic description or a basic definition immediately of a person who's just super dependent on other people. You might even be thinking of a specific person that you know and how they act and the decisions that they make. There's some other words that we can also use in place of codependency that are pretty common as well in our society and even in the church world. Words like people-pleasing or peer pressure. And sometimes we say somebody has low self-esteem, but you get the picture, right? We're talking about a life that's controlled by other people, what they think of you, what they say about you, what they might or might not say to you. You're just constantly controlled by this urge to contain the threat, to mitigate the possibility that they might reject you, or you might fail that person. Control, control, control. Yuck, right? If this is you, are you sick of it? I bet you're looking for some answers. I bet you would really love to have a better way to think about things. Maybe even a better way to respond to people and relationships, or a better way to navigate this thing that's been hanging over you for so long. Well, guess what? I told you the Bible has something to say about this. And here it is. If we are thinking biblically about this terminology and going to God's word to get our correct terminology, and therefore we get to get our help and hope from God's word, we've got to call this what the Bible calls it. So the Bible calls codependency or peer pressure or people pleasing the sin of the fear of man. So we're going to hang out in just one verse today, majority of the time. So if you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs 29:25. And this is what it says. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So let me give you just a quick biblical definition of fear of man so that we're all on the same page. This does not mean that you're scared of people per se. It means that you're placing your faith and your hope and your trust and your confidence in anyone or anything that's not God and not his everlasting word. So not scripture, AKA you're controlled by people. What you think about, what directs and motivates your decisions, how you act, how you determine what's important, all of these things revolve around the responses and relationships that you have with other people. One author put it like this: fear of man is when people are big and God is small. And I think that's so helpful to help us think about fear of man rightly. Okay, so let's take a look at this one little proverb, this little bitty sentence, and take it apart to see what God has to say. So the first half of the verse says, the fear of man lays a snare. And we've already talked about what fear of man is, right? So what are we talking about when we say the word snare? The biblical usage here is basically a trap or bait or the little sticky outy things on barbed wire fence that catches the horsehair. That's what a snare is. I bet you guys have all watched at least one or two episodes of some kind of a survival show along the way, whether it's Bear Grylls or Les Stroud. You know, they jump out of the plane, they got a backpack with like half a bottle of water, a granola bar, one match and a shoestring, and they've got to survive for days on end in these hostile situations. Well, eventually that granola bar runs out and they've got to find food. So they usually build these traps. And you'll know what I'm talking about. A stick propped up a rock. A rock is propped up on a stick, I should say. And then there's a shoestring hanging down or a string or some kind of rope. And it's got the little piece of granola bar, leftover granola bar hanging down from it. And then they wait. They wait for the unsuspecting little mouse to come along. The little mouse who only sees the bite of granola and doesn't notice the stick or the rock, and he doesn't see he's in danger. He just wants that morsel of food. And we know the end result, right? This is not going to end well for the mouse. He grabs that little piece of food and squish, right? He's not going off happily to his little mouse nest. This is the picture God is painting for us here. That thing that you want so very much, that thing that you think is going to satisfy you so deeply, if you can just get it out of that other person, if he thinks he can't live without me, he won't ever leave. If she sees that I'm not a failure, she'll love me even more. Listen, ladies, it's a trap. It's never going to satisfy. Fear of man is always a trap. It's a snare. It's squish. That's going to be the end result. One of my favorite things about studying God's word is that I'm always learning something new. Did you know that God, through human authors, he's really intentional, not just in what he says, but how his word is written? This is so cool. Check this out. So this verse is written in what is known as Hebrew parallelism. On purpose, the writer gives first a negative correlation and then a positive correlation. So just a negative statement, then a positive statement. And the point here is that there can never be a crossover. So think of it like two train tracks running parallel to each other. Each train stays on its own track. If you were to board a train in New York City that has a track running to Pittsburgh, guess where you're going to end up? Pittsburgh. If you get on a New York City, you're going to Pittsburgh. You're not going to be surprised by ending up in Orlando or some other city. It's not a toss-up or a guessing game as to where the train track leads. If you leave from station in New York City, you're ending up in the destination of Pittsburgh. This is the same thing that applies to Hebrew parallelism. So let's apply it to this verse. If you start with fear of man, you're getting on the train of fear of man, it's always going to lead you to a snare, a trap. This train track of fear of man ends in a trap of despair and disappointment. That's where the train leads. Fear can never result in safety. Fear of man never leads to a secure place, and it never results in deeper trust or belief in God either. It always leads to a trap. There's never a crossover. The train does not jump the track. But guess what? That means we get the good news because there's a second half to this verse, which is awesome. Because God is awesome like that. He never leaves us in a hopeless situation. So on the other side, the second train track, the second half of the verse, we get to apply the same reading logic because it's Hebrew parallelism too. It says, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So trust in the Lord is always a promise of safety. Now hear me, I'm going to clarify, we're not talking about you're never going to have any physical harm. This is not a guarantee that you're never going to hurt in this world, but it is a guarantee of soul safety. So you're safe when you put your trust in God. It will never lead you to a trap. It's never a snare. You can't go wrong on this train track. We get to say as believers, Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So what does it really mean to trust God though? To trust God, we've got to know God. So how do we know God? I'll tell you how we don't know God. Not by our experiences. We don't know God by what we think or what we want God to be. And it's definitely not by what we see people posting on social media. We know God by reading His Word. That is where God tells us about Himself, is in His Word. So there's another piece to this puzzle that I want to help you connect. I want to help you connect so that you can ride that train of trusting God right into a heart full of confidence in the God that you serve, so that you will never end up at the train station of Snareville ever again. I'll see you back here after the break, and we'll talk more about it then.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment as she continues to talk about finding freedom from the fear of man. And nothing cuts through that noise quite like biblical truth. That's why I want to tell you about a resource that we have available in the Fortis store on this very topic that will help you dive even deeper into this issue if you're struggling with the fear of man. It's When People Are Big and God Is Small by Ed Welch. And it's a resource that gets right to the heart of what Libby's been talking about. Listen to this. This is what Welch says. God and His kingdom are simply put about God, the triune God, the Holy One of Israel. What are the triune God's needs? He has no needs. He is completely fulfilled. The Father loves the Son. The Son is ecstatic about the Father and wants nothing but the Father's will. God's greatest pleasure is Himself. And When People Are Big and God Is Small will show you how to find true security in God rather than in people's opinions. Pick up When People Are Big and God Is Small right now from the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And if you haven't checked out the Fortis Plus app just yet, 7 new posts are made every day. You're going to find biblical teaching to help you stand firm in your faith when you're tempted to seek the approval of other people. There's even a daily news feature produced by yours truly that helps you think biblically about current events, plus insights from our fellows that will strengthen your walk. FortisPlus.org is where you need to go. You can also download the app to your mobile device, absolutely free. And you know what's remarkable? We're living in a world that increasingly pushes us toward codependency and people-pleasing, right? And we're seeing more and more believers find freedom through the sound biblical content that we're able to produce. That's exactly why we've launched Fortis Institute. This is the largest initiative in our ministry's history, bringing together 8 powerful voices right alongside Todd, who are committed to helping you stand firm on God's truth in this brave new world we're living in. If you've been encouraged by this biblical content that we've been producing, would you consider joining us, partnering with us in this vital work? Your support as an ongoing monthly gospel partner enables us to continue creating resources that help people break free from the fear of man. In fact, we're members of the ECFA. You never have to worry about the money that you donate to this ministry. 83% of every dollar goes directly to producing biblical content. Find out more about what it would look like in your life to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner and join us in this mission right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Libby Glossin. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now, let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
So before the break, we were talking about, what were we talking about? I think it was something about trains. Well, yes, but more specifically, we were talking about how fearing man and allowing the opinions and judgments and words of people to be bigger and more powerful in your life and in your heart and in your mind than the truth about who God is. We said that the sin of the fear of man always leads to a snare. a trap. But that trusting God always leads to safety. And I concluded that scripture tells us that trusting God means knowing God. And then I promised you a final piece to the puzzle. So here it is. God's word says something really significant about knowing him and about wisdom and the connection to God himself. So Proverbs 1 verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So how do we connect this? The conclusion is to trust God, we got to know him. And to know him, we got to fear him. So just like I said about fear of man not being a person who's scared of people, the same thing applies here. This is not a call to be scared of God. You're not walking around thinking that God has his thumb hovering over you, just waiting to squish you. So what does it mean to fear the Lord then? I'm sure you're asking that because I get asked that and I ask that all the time. The Bible tells us often to fear God, so we know we got to pay attention, right? I already mentioned Proverbs 1:7, but there's dozens more, like Psalm 118:8. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. So that's the idea of fearing God rather than trusting man. And then Isaiah 2:22, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? You see the importance of not putting a lot of stock in mankind. And for all you New Testament fans out there, how about Matthew 10:28? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So what pattern do we see in scripture here in regards to fearing God? A Scottish theologian named John Murray, he said, the fear of the Lord is the soul of godliness. So here we see the idea of fearing God being singular devotion to God. So to fear God is to trust him. And when you begin to understand who God is, you know what your response should be? It should be reverence. You should respond by taking God seriously, by standing in wonder and awe of him. You should respond, and I should respond with respect and with a desire to obey him that comes from our hearts, our changed hearts, not this idea of dread and paralyzing fear that causes us to obey, but also we're not just being polite with good manners. The bottom line here is this is about our worshiping hearts where God is big and people are small. So flipping the script there. In fearing God, we're recognizing the right of God over our lives. So we can be like James and Paul. We can call ourselves slaves to Christ, slaves to righteousness, knowing that we are under the care of a trustworthy, good, and wise master. So when you fear God, you also get the peace and rest of being in his care, of the real wisdom that comes from trusting the one who cares for you. And this is interesting. The fear of God, it's not just the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of joy and contentment and a sense of purpose for your life. And if you're walking around struggling with the sin of the fear of man, you're actually looking for that stuff in people. But when you stop looking to people and start looking to God and start submitting to God and delighting in God, this is what you're actually made for. And you're going to find that safety that you're looking for in people, but you're never going to find there. You'll find it in God. In contrast to what we talked about a few minutes ago, to that idea of fear of man, Paul actually speaks of this in Galatians 1:10 when he writes, "For am I now seeking the approval of man? Or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So we see here that living life as God-fearing people, it doesn't imply that we should be in terror or panic, but being afraid of people or giving men the respect and obedience we owe God, that just leads straight to entanglements and ruin. We've got to remember that man's power is nothing compared to that of the Lord. So ask yourself, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? Because if I am, I cannot be a servant of Christ. So what does it look like practically then to fear God, to really live in a way that fully trusts God, leading to that security that can't be found anywhere else? Because here's the thing, it's not enough just to know true stuff about God. I mean, it's great if you can list out some attributes and characteristics of God, but if you do nothing but know these true things in your head and you never apply them to your life, it's not going to do you much good. So let me give you an example. One of my favorite attributes of God is his immutability. And that's just a theological term that means that God is unchanging. He's immutable. He never changes in who he is. He never changes in his perfect purposes. And praise God, he never changes in his promises. He's infinitely the same all the time. Okay, so big deal if we know that. It means nothing if we don't apply it. So how do I apply this favorite characteristic of God to my life? Oh, my friends, this is huge. Think about it. Our God, your God, is so unchanging. He never changes his mind. Psalm 110, verse 4. He's also so unchanging, he doesn't even cast a shadow. James 1:17. One of my favorites from the Old Testament because it makes the statement about God being unchanging and then also gives the application. In Malachi 3:6, it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Isn't that just awesome? The unchangingness and the nature of God means I can totally trust him. He doesn't change. He is who he says he is. He does what he says he'll do. I don't know any men or women who can make that promise. And certainly, if they promise it, they certainly aren't following through. That's why trusting in man only leads to a trap, while trusting in God always leads back to safety. And again, we're talking spiritual soul safety here, not some kind of a promise that you're never going to experience harm in this world. But you can take heart that you will be safe in the Lord because he's trustworthy. If you fear God, you trust God because you realize and recognize your very life is in the hands of this one who created everything. And that's a good place to be. You can have confidence to stand boldly on the word of God and to say no to your flesh when it demands that you kneel at the altar of what will people think of me? You don't have to do it anymore. You're no longer trapped. Fear of God recognizes that everywhere you go, God is there. Every word you say, God knew you would say it. Every relationship you're in, God knows every detail, my friend, and he is sovereign over it all. See another attribute of God there? His sovereignty. To know there is nowhere I can go as a believer that's out of God's reach. And there's nothing I do or don't do that can separate me from his great love for me in Christ Jesus, which means no relationship with a person can make or break you. You see the connection there to fear of man. You are no longer controlled by what people think or say about you. I hope you're starting to see how trusting God and believing and living out those beliefs of who God is as he reveals himself in scripture, that's the solid place to stand. And I would argue this is not a head and heart issue. This is a belief versus unbelief issue. So where are you believing true things about God? That's your security. That's your safe foundation that you can build your life on. The shifting sands of people and what they think of you and where you stand with them, that's an ever-changing environment. And it's ultimately a trap. But the sure foundation of the one true God, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the one who never changes, like I said, living as a God-fearing, God-trusting, dare I say, God-dependent instead of codependent woman, that's where you're going to finally find the safety and security that you're looking for in people, because that's never going to work. Let me just leave you with Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, not on people. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Now that you know the better way, now that you know what the Bible says about fear of man and trusting God, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.